Let's move on with them all. Welcome, everybody watching online. The Wilbers are watching online this evening. Anybody else? Why don't you shoot us a quick little message? This right here, this handkerchief is hot. Isn't that weird? What do you do? He must have pressed it. No, it wasn't the music. It had burned up. All right, tonight we are on part 2, chapter 9, page 69 in your blue book. Remember, what we're doing is we're popping around because they brought different order. So we're going back to continuing with laying the elementary principles of Christ again. We're going to cover tonight repentance from dead works. I know we covered that not too long ago. Is that correct? No? Who doesn't remember this chapter? Perfect. Then that's why we're going to cover it. So I want to remind everybody, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2 is elementary, and we want to make sure that there's a complete understanding on the difference between repentance from dead works and faith. So we're going to talk about both tonight. Now, repentance is very powerful. Many people have never even heard of the term except from a guy standing up on a box, shout, "Repent or you're going to hell." So there's a need to understand repentance, because repentance is how God works in the process of forgiving our sins and bringing us to salvation. So I want to get over here on page 70. Repentance, the word actually means to turn 180 degrees around. Now, we have a lot of believers, they love the Lord, quote unquote, but they want to continue in their sin. If you love God, Jesus made the very clear statement, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Where does it say that? Does anybody know? Does anybody know where that is? Very good. John chapter 15. I knew you knew that. So John chapter 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So repentance is not, "I'm sorry." A lot of people have "sorry" and "Lord, I sinned, I'm sorry," or "Lord, I got..." How many of you were sorry when you got caught by your parents? Yeah. Amen. You might not have repented, though. Is that possibly true? You just, man, you got caught. You know, the whole point is that this is not about getting caught. This is about us repenting, and that's changing. The challenge with American church today, and it really is a lot to do with American church. Overseas, they don't have the same struggles we have here in America. They're really, many of them are in persecution. Many of them struggle with being hated as believers. In America, they don't like us, but we're not persecuted, which is very interesting, because persecution puts you in a different position of your faith. In fact, when you study church history, the greatest thing that's ever happened to the church in church history is persecution. Persecution has always separated the sheep and the goats. Matthew chapter 25 talks about sheep and goats. The sheep and goats means they're together in the same flock. But in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that when judgment comes, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. Goats are those that he says he's going to cast aside. Now, the sheep are his children. We know that according to John chapter 10. He said, "My sheep know my voice." So there is a necessity of recognizing that people that go to church might not truly be saved. Now, we touched on that a little bit on Sunday, which I guess razzled some feathers. It was pretty interesting. Yeah, we've had some interesting comments throughout the week. But, you know, a lot of us just want the kind of Jesus that everybody's good. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's okay. But we need to recognize that without repentance, without godly repentance, you can't go to heaven in the first place. Repentance is where we turn from our sin and turn to God. So that shows distinctly that being a Christian, or really serving the Lord, you are a different type of person than you were before. Now, we all know we're not perfect. Amen? If you're married, you can just look at your spouse and say, "No, really." We all know we're not perfect, but we're all growing in Christ. But there must be a difference from when you were saved from when you were not saved. And not just because you got older and you got nicer, But literally, there's a difference because you don't sin the way you used to sin. You don't act the way you used to act. You don't talk the way you used to talk. How many of you used to say the F-bomb all the time? I mean, how many of you, when you first time you said the F-bomb after salvation, you went, ooh. How many felt, no, it didn't sound right, right? Even when you said it to your husband, no, let's move on. Isn't it true, though, that there is a difference? You don't talk the same way. You don't think the same way. Why don't you think the same way? Because the moment you got saved, the Bible says now you have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, so that when we sin, there's conviction. So repentance is a massive part of our walk with the Lord. Repentance means you're walking this way, and now the Holy Spirit convicts you, and you stop and turn towards God and turn away from your sin. And now you're walking in this direction. That's repentance. Sorry is, bummer I got caught. Repentance is, I refuse to remain the same way that I am. I'm turning around and going the opposite direction. The body of Christ needs to get back to understanding repentance. Because right now, when you parallel the church world at large with the world, they're very close to the same. In fact, the question is if you were arrested today for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So let me say it one more time. If you were arrested, and the only reason you were arrested because you were born again, because you said you loved Jesus, because you said you were serving God, would there be enough proof to convict you for being a Christian? That's the change. There must be enough proof that you are born again because you are no longer the same. And that's where the church comes to this place called repentance. Repentance from dead works. Well, what's a dead work? A dead work is where you do something. Remember, we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. Now, this is where a lot of people had trouble on Sunday. I'm going to tap on it again this Sunday. Some people were saying to me, well, you're saying that if we don't use our gifts, we're not going to heaven, so therefore we're saved by works. No, no, no. What I'm saying is that you're saved by grace through faith. But when you have faith in Christ, works will automatically follow because there's been a change and now you're like Christ. And being like Christ means you're doing Christ-like things. And what did Christ come to do? Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Jesus went about doing good, healing all those oppressed of the devil. So when you repent, the dead works no longer hold realm. What's a dead work? A dead work is you're doing something to try to earn your way to heaven. Doing good things don't get you to heaven. Being a good grandma who has cookies in the drawer does not get you to heaven. That's a big one because a lot of people, honestly, it's really a challenge as a pastor. Because as a pastor, you know, we do funerals. And in funerals, we find a lot of people, everybody wants their relative to go to heaven. Say amen. Amen. Now, grandma, who was the nicest grandma in the world, but she never once accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, everybody will say to me, but she was a good woman. She loved us. I've never found somebody I wanted to be more like than my grandma. And that's awesome, but that's a dead work. We're saved by grace through faith. Now listen, there's a big difference if you actually believe that we're saved by grace through faith. Well, why is that? Well, because if we actually believe that, then we know that those who do not know Christ don't go to heaven. That means everybody that we know that has never confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, no matter how nice they are, no matter how sweet they are, no matter how benevolent they are, no matter if there are grandma and grandpa and so on and so forth, if they do not know Jesus as their Savior, no matter how good they were, they don't go to heaven. And that's sobering because nobody wants that. Everybody wants everybody to go to heaven. Can I hear an amen? But not all dogs go to heaven. And that's the truth. So, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. So this is not sorrow that is, wow, you know, I'm sorry. This is what happens by God's Holy Spirit. When we sin, he brings conviction in our life. Everybody say, conviction's my friend. Conviction is your friend. What is conviction? Conviction is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on something in your life saying, that is bad. You've sinned. It's like, I've got that nasty feeling. You know, you sin and all of a sudden you feel guilt. You feel shame. No one has to tell you you did wrong. You know you did wrong. That's conviction. Conviction is good. Conviction's your friend. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's conviction produces repentance. Repentance produces forgiveness. Forgiveness produces righteousness. What do you mean righteousness? Righteousness means I stand right before God. I'm not dirty. I'm not separated. I'm not in sin. I'm in right standing before the Lord. So righteousness is only produced through repentance. And this godly sorrow that he puts in our life is what brings us to salvation, to where those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But what ends up happening is a lot of people put their faith in their church. Putting faith, a dead work, in your church will always bring you to death. Because a church can't get you saved. Preacher can't get you saved. Amen? Grandma, grandpa can't get you saved. Your husband or wife can't get you saved. You can't slide into heaven on your mom and dad's shirt tail. Amen? This is all about you and I recognizing that the only thing that God recognizes as the currency of heaven is faith. Faith activates heaven on earth. So the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who believe must, for those who pray must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So faith plays the massive part in overriding a dead work, where we put our faith in what we do, not in what we receive and what we act in. So Galatians, Paul made this very clear. There was a group of people called the Judaizers. Everybody say Judaizers. These were Jewish people that Paul would go into a town, would preach salvation, by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Preach salvation. Salvation would happen. People would get born again, and he'd start a church. So he started this church in Galatia. Now, Galatia was not just a town. It was actually like a region, or like we'll call it a county. And there were four churches or four cities in Galatia. So Paul went to Galatia, and he preached the gospel, and man, people got born again. The power of God came, people repented, people called upon the name of the Lord, they were saved, and Paul started a church. As Paul's starting this church, he's there for a few years, and then what he does, and it was normal for him, he would go into a region, he would start churches, he would set people in order, and then he would go to start another church in another area. So Paul preached, started a church, set up leadership, and then he took off to the next city. When he left, the Judaizers, the Jewish people, they would see that Paul left and they would descend upon those that were now born again. And they would do this. Listen, Paul's right. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. But you also need to be circumcised. You also need to keep all the laws. you also need to keep all the festivals. So Paul's right, you need salvation, but you need all those other things too. So this is Paul's statement. You ready? He's very strong. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. I marvel that you turn away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that's been preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you first received, let him be accursed. So Paul said this. If somebody comes in with another gospel, like telling you got to be circumcised, let him be cursed. In fact, he goes on later and says, let them be emasculated. I'm not sure. Does anybody know what that means? It means bob it. It's called a homemade eunuch. Cut it off. He was so intense. He didn't just say, let them be cursed. He said, but let them be emasculated. He was so irate that they would come in. So a dead work is one where you're trying to do something else to add to your righteousness to be saved. But the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we're not saved in any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of repentance, when you get saved, you are not the same person. Now, I'm not saying you're all cleaned up. Now, I know people that when they got saved, they were alcoholics, drug addicts, they were living together, and they were smoking. Well, many things. When they got saved, I've seen some delivered. I know I watched one guy delivered from alcoholism over 20 years. At the same time, he wasn't delivered from cigarettes. But his life completely changed. He was in the Word every day. He was praying. He was talking to Jesus. And he was working on getting out of smoking cigarettes. Now, what's amazing is old-time folk, many times, they look at somebody and they say, well, they got saved. They should be perfect tomorrow. But God is working on all of us and on the most important things in our lives that are holding us back from him. So when you get saved, you might have something inside of you that is far worse than you dropping the F-bomb. Amen. And so God's going to start working on that first. But I guarantee you, the F-bomb's not going to keep falling. Because every time you do, you'll feel conviction. So there's a change that starts to happen. And that's the power of repentance. We no longer are the same person. We no longer are living the same kind of life. There is a change. We have turned from sin, turned to God, and now we are living our life for Christ. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live according to the faith of the Son of God. I said the verse on Sunday, in him we live and move and have our being. So there is a change and a difference as we are believers. I didn't say perfection. I didn't say that you are perfect tomorrow, but you will grow into perfection. The word perfection in the scripture does not mean you're perfect. It means you're mature. When I was a child, I did childish things, but when I became an adult, I put away childish things. How many of you recognize that when you got saved, you put away some of those things because you knew they were wrong? You did it without anybody having to tell you, you're going to hell, you got to change now. No, the Holy Spirit inside of you convicted you and showed you that it was wrong. That's the power of the transformation of Jesus Christ. Then we have the long-term transformation, which is found in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's where we think different, we start acting different, and everything is different because of how we are living for Christ. Now, the Bible says we have faith towards God. Faith is so powerful. Now, faith, I want to talk to you about it because faith has growth. We were at the Jesse Duplantis crusade or the meeting the other night. And he made a statement that I just thought was really good. I'd never heard it before, but it was really good. He says, many people who are born again for 40 years think they have 40 years worth of faith all set up. He said, but faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so you might have 40 years experience, but if you're not feeding your faith, you might not have the faith to get through the next battle. Just because you've been born again for 40 years doesn't mean you have 40 years of faith. It means you have 40 years experience. Faith is an everyday feeding. Faith is an everyday growth. Faith is a process to where we're able to build it and mature. God is not moved by your needs. God is not moved by your hope. Does everybody know the difference between hope and faith? Hope is futuristic. I hope it's going to happen. I hope it comes to pass. I prayed for people before and I said, are you ready to receive? And they said, well, I hope so. And I look at them and say, well, probably not. Why? Because God's not moved by your hope. God is moved by faith. The word faith is synonymous with trust. That we trust that what God says, he will actually do. See, that's the big part about growing in our relationship with the Lord. And that's the large part about this word called faith. Because faith can be measured. The Bible says he's given all of us a measure of faith. So that means we all have enough faith to be saved. But also he said to some, O ye of little faith. He said to others, O ye of great faith. And then the disciples looked at him one day and said, Jesus, increase our faith. So faith is measurable. And that's the powerful part. We look at some people and say, well, you know, they're out there, the big evangelists. They've got great faith. Well, you know what? There might be a grandma. Well, in fact, Brother Ted Shuttlesworth told me about a man that whenever he really needs somebody to pray for something, he contacts this old farmer. Because this old farmer, he's plowing 8-10 hours a day. Harvesting 8-10 hours. He's in his tractor all the time. He says, you know what that does? That man does in his tractor? He listens to the word all day and prays all day. He said that man's got more faith than most preachers would ever have in their pocket. Why? Because all he's doing is feeding on the word and praying. God is moved by faith. What faith does, or faith is trust. So you end up, while you're listening to the word of God, you end up trusting God more to where if God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Okay? Say that with me. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. One more time. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And ultimately, that's where faith will take you. For God's word is activated by faith. You know, there are a lot of people who have read the Bible many, 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 many times and have never had faith. They've read what's called the Logos word, but have never had the Rhema word. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and the bone and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So faith activates the word of God as you're reading it, and you actually say, Father, I believe your word. When you say, I believe your word, you're saying, I have trust, I have faith that your word is true. And you'll find your faith will start to be fed. All of a sudden, you're going to start feeling strength in your spirit, man. Yes. Yes.
And just being obedient, if you just listen, a lot of times there may be something that arises. And you see the situation, and immediately, if you keep your mind clear, you'll hear the Holy Spirit tell you exactly. A lot of times he'll tell me exactly what's going to happen.
Yes.
And it actually increases my faith. It actually calms a lot of it.
And what's powerful is you always know the Holy Spirit will always agree with the Word. Because the Holy Spirit inspired the Word. So all of this is based on knowing God and growing in God to where now you can actually trust Him for what He says and His Word is true in your life. What is faith? Faith is believing in something you cannot see or touch in this tangible world. Yet knowing that you've already obtained it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, New King James Version. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. I love reading the Amplified Version because it's so awesome. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, a title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed in the physical senses. So faith is not, I believe it when I see it. Faith is, I believe it because God said it, even though I can't touch it, feel it, smell it, scratch it, sniff it. God said it, period. We're good. Let's move on. It's all done. The challenge is, most believers walk by sight and not by faith. Where the scripture says, I walk by faith and not by sight. But you can't walk by faith if you're not feeding your faith. What you feed grows. What you starve dies. This is why the devil works so desperately to keep you out of the Bible. This is why the devil keeps so desperately trying to keep you out of church, trying to keep you out of rock solid faith. Why is that? Because he knows if he can starve you from the Word of God, that your faith level will drain. Now, it's not that you don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every man's given a measure. But how many of you have come upon situations in your life that you have to have God show up or it's done? You need a miracle, period. Man can't pull this thing off. Well, many people don't see God do a miracle and they blame God. But ultimately what's truly happened is they did not have the faith to actually believe, to walk by faith and not by sight. So what happens is they keep looking at this impossibility, and instead of declaring faith to the impossibility, they're actually declaring doubt. Well, I guess it's, I don't know, maybe work, maybe not work. I hope God shows up. Boom. And every time they speak that, they actually drain faith from their life. By our words, the Bible says, we are justified, or by our words, we are condemned. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Our tongue is as a ready writer. So we actually, with our words, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We know that as a man thinks, so he is. Well, if you have the mind of Christ and you're feeding your faith, then who you are is a son and daughter of the Most High, and the word that he's placed within your heart is alive and real and quick and powerful, and that if God said it, I believe it, it is done, then the words out of your mouth will not be doubt and unbelief and actually dislocating yourself from your miracle, but it will call those things which are not as though they already are. So this is one of the most powerful things in our lives. Remember when we talked about prayer, there was one called the prayer of faith, which is calling that which you cannot see as already completed. And this is very important for us as believers, because when you don't grow in faith, you know, a man once said to me, he said, you're a hyper faith preacher, aren't you? And I said, absolutely. Well, he meant it as degrading. I took it as the greatest compliment, because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says that without faith you can't please God. So the more faith you have, the more you, let me say it one more time, without faith it's impossible to please God. So the more faith you have, the more you please God. Well, why does it please God? Because you actually now are trusting him that what his word says is truth. It is more real than what you can touch, taste, and see on this planet. That God's word, no matter what it looks like in the flesh, that God can manifest in the spirit those things that you cannot see, touch right here, but yet you can call those things which are not and manifest them on this earth as though they are. The disconnect with faith is when we allow our sight to see more than our spirit. Because what your spirit sees, you can have. What your physical sight sees is what's in front of you. Many of us live so much more by what we can see, by our circumstances, rather than the word of God. And faith is that powerful. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's how God works. You know that, right? You know, some people say, well, God didn't need faith. Yes, he did. In fact, the very personality of the Holy Spirit, found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faith. What was it? Faith. Faith. The personality of the Holy Spirit is faith. So when God stepped up to creation, what did God do? He said, let there be. Well, there was nothing there. The earth was without form and void. So there was nothing there. But yet God saw it and then called it and it appeared. That same authority, that same power he's given you and I because we've been created in his image. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. And God said, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. The likeness is that we can call those things which are not as though they already are. It's called faith, not called you and I living by what we can see, touch, feel, and what shows up in front of us. Hey, listen, the Bible says, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, you shall have what you ask. That means you can have a mountain, a situation called an impossibility in front of you. If you say unto this mountain, you see, what you believe, you speak. That's why if you let someone talk long enough, they'll actually tell you their faith level. I many times let people talk. Why? I want to see their faith level. We're going to show you closer to the chapters that faith can actually be seen. Paul was praying for people and he said, I see their faith. When I'm praying for people around the front of the altar, I very rarely just start at the beginning. I'm looking for faith because faith can be seen. When I find faith, I'll lay hands on that person, release my faith coupled with their faith, and you'll always see a supernatural manifestation. Faith activates a supernatural explosion from heaven to earth. Faith is the activator. So there's a need to understand this process called faith. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. As I told you a little bit earlier, you can measure faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, God has dealt each one a measure of faith. That there's little faith, that's found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, O ye of little faith. That we also see that faith can be increased where the disciples asked, Luke 17, 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. We also know that faith can be great. We see that in Luke 7, verse 9, such great faith. We also know that Stephen was recognized as a man full of faith. And as I said just a second ago, faith can be seen. Luke chapter 5, verse 20, when he saw their faith. So the question isn't that you don't have faith. How many of you are born again? If not, just as I am, we'll do an altar call. If everybody in the room is saved, that means you have faith. So it's not the issue that you don't have faith. The issue is, are you little faith or are you great faith? That is not determined by anything but by you. That is not determined by God. God does not determine your faith. Your spouse cannot determine your faith. The only one who can determine your level of faith is you. Turn to someone and say, you have as much faith as you want. It's the truth. Everybody in this room has as much faith as they want. Amazingly enough, a lot of people blame God when it has nothing to do with God. It's that what they've done is they've not fed their faith, and when they've needed it, there's not enough to bring heaven to earth. So they get mad at God. God said, no. Increase your faith. Increase your faith. It's not that you're not going to have trials. The Bible says that don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you in 1 Peter. It's not that we're not going to have sickness come on our bodies. If any of you among you are sick, let him call the elders of the church. It's not that sickness isn't going to come and visit. It's not that temptation isn't going to be there in your life. But your problem's not your problem. It's what you do with your problem. And when your faith level is matured, or you've chosen to grow your faith, when the trouble comes, you can now trouble your trouble. But many believers haven't been taught about faith, so what ends up happening is they come into trouble, and then they get mad at God. Where are you? Why didn't you show up? I prayed. But as you prayed, you didn't pray in faith, you prayed in hope. You prayed hope and he showed up. And God said, I'm sorry, that doesn't activate me. If God was moved by need, then there wouldn't be a hungry person left on the planet. If God was moved by hope, then everybody's little wish would be taken care of. God is moved by faith, calling those things which are not. I can't see it, I can't touch it, but I know it's here. That's faith. So what happens is, as we are growing in faith, we have to feed it, which means we have to be in the Word of God. Whether you're listening to the Word of God, whether you're reading the Word of God, no matter what, how you're getting the Word in you, there is a necessity to make sure that you're feeding your faith. Why? Because as you feed your faith, your faith grows, and as it grows, when there's a trial and a tribulation, now all of a sudden, you have what's already inside of you waiting to come out. Not, I've got a trouble now, I've got to feed it now to try to get it out, but it's already there. Don't wait for the trouble to show up before you build your faith. You know, that's the powerful part about you and I in our faith walk. And if you've never been taught this, then simply that's usually how you act and react. Trouble comes, you haven't prepared for it, you haven't fed your faith for it. A financial trouble comes in your life. No one's ever taught you to tithe. People get mad at my wife for teaching every single week. You know what? If she didn't teach every week, she wouldn't save your life. Without the principles activating heaven, then you don't have a position to see it happen. So you're a tither and you're a seeder, but all of a sudden financial troubles come your way. What do you do? Well, I guess God's just cursing me or something. Well, I guess I'm just going through hard times, you know. Everybody goes through them. Well, you know, I guess maybe it's just my age. Well, you know, car trouble happens to everybody. We sit back, and instead of having the faith to look at that car and say, listen, I prayed for cars and they've been healed. I prayed for horses and they've been healed. I prayed for a dog who got into rat poisoning, and the dog got healed. The veterinarian told the lady, take your dog home, the dog's going to die. It had a whole brick. Strange, the dog actually turned a little green. Not even kidding you. And the lady said, Pastor, my dog's going to die. I said, honey, we just will call that thing as though it already is. We're just going to curse sickness in that dog's life and see God raise up that dog. And God healed the dog. I remember once at Bible school, a girl came up to me. She says, my car's died. It's died so many times. I guess it's just dead. There's no hope for it. I said, I don't know, honey. I got to get to work. And you said you were going to bring me. In the name of Jesus, I command the car to come alive. Boom, it started right up, and it went through all the way through Bible school. I remember I needed a car to get to my first youth pastorate. So I started praying. Didn't tell anybody. I said, God, I thank you for this car you're going to give me, that it's going to get me where I need to go. Lord, I thank you that you're going to bring me a car, Father, that I can get to. I had a youth pastor in position down in Pennsylvania, down near Wilkes-Barre. And I said, Father, I thank you that you're going to give me a car to get me down there. Lord, I give you praise and I give you glory. No more than just a week or two later, one of the other Bible school students walked up to me and he says, you know, I was in prayer and the Holy Spirit said to me to give you my car. And I said, really? I said, that's awesome. It was a little VW Golf, I think they call it. And it was a manual transmission. Now, I knew how to drive manual. My mom taught me. And so here I was. I got in the car, and he didn't tell me that the clutch was stretched and I would have to go 85 miles an hour down the hill to get up the next hill. That car, remember what I prayed, Lord, get me to that place. I pulled into the driveway, my mother's a witness, I pulled into the driveway of that church, and the engine went poor, and on the ground was a pile of oil. I got what I prayed for, didn't I? Get me to that church. I should have prayed, Lord, let me have a car that I can use for years. That cost my mother and father some money. So it's important to recognize, don't wait for your trouble to come to build your faith. Build your faith now. When you go to the doctor, first thing they ask you to do is fill out a form. What's the form say? Tell us your family medical history. So you sit down and you write, diabetes, heart disease, cancer, boom, you've just declared everything back over your life. Because when you got born again, you got the mind of Christ, the body of Christ, and you got heaven waiting to manifest. It's important to recognize that what you say, you get. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what you speak is what you actually believe. So when your faith level rises, when you see what the Bible says about you, it actually becomes what comes out of your mouth before the natural comes out of your mouth. Now, this is developed by our faith growth. So the more you read the Word, the more you believe the Word, the more you trust the Word, all of a sudden someone says, well, and I've had somebody say this to me, well, you know, your grandfather had diabetes, so will you. And I looked at him and says, I won't have diabetes. Well, I mean, it's in your family. I says, well, it was in my grandfather, but I'm born again. By his stripes, I am healed. Oh, come on, brother, you need to be realistic now. Come down to earth. No, you can go to earth. But I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. It's not that struggle's not going to come. I got a chest cold last week. Some people are saying that it's lasting up to 3 weeks. And I just started speaking over it immediately. Within 2 days, it was out of my chest. I'm still sucking it a little. Man, I just got to get it out of my sinuses now. Yes. Amen. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. James chapter 5. So all of this is where, listen, if you want to be prepared if financial trouble comes, what do you got to do? Well, you got to feed your faith about finances. If you don't want sickness in your life when it comes, then you got to feed your faith on healing. If you want God to move in your life, you got to feed your faith. Don't wait for the problem to come to feed your faith. You've heard me talk about it, megadosing. One time I got sick, so I megadosed 6,000 milligrams of vitamin C. I was on the John. Because your body only takes so much and then says, let me out. It's horrible. I was on that toilet. My goodness, I had diarrhea at least a day. And it wasn't the devil who did that to me. I megadosed. Why? Well, I got sick. So I said, well, I'm going to megadose. Well, you know what it did for me? Nothing. It made me go to the bathroom. But if I had been taking vitamin C, building up my resistance, I might not have even seen it manifest in my life. So you need to manifest faith by feeding it so that when trouble tries to come, it has no place in your life. Amen? Is that good? That is good. I don't care what everybody else says. I like it. The opposite of faith is doubt. This is what doubt says. God can't do it. God's too weak. God don't care. Well, you know, I prayed, but, you know, cancer is bigger than Jesus. Now, we all say no. And you do know. She was healed of cancer. It was in your breast, right? And, go ahead, tell the story. Yep. No, they don't believe it. They don't believe that, yeah. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, I mean, the doctors looked at my wife and said, there's nothing there, but we know it still has to be somewhere. What's that? What's that? Oh, yeah, it's down there. But see, that's the point, is, you know, so many of us listen far more to what's spoken here than what's spoken there. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So doubt is actually the cancellation of your faith. Doubt says, I don't believe, because remember, faith is trust, that what God said he will do, he will do. So doubt says, God is unable, not powerful enough, not caring enough to meet my needs. God is too weak. That's the actual definition of doubt. God is too weak to do what he says he can do. Many people see God almost like a man. Now, they would never say that. But they pray that. They live that. That's their level of faith. If they can't do it, they won't pray for it. If they can't handle it, they won't pray for it. So there's a need to recognize that doubt is your enemy. You should hate doubt. Doubt and unbelief will always be a thief in your life. It's very powerful. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm just not going to tell you. I'm going to prove it to you. Doubt and unbelief will always destroy the promises of God that want to come through the covenant of Christ. So you have to hate doubt. You have to be aggressive against doubt. Because just because a bird flies around your head doesn't mean you have to let them nest in your hair. Which means, and if you don't have hair, maybe sit in your head. Which means this. It's not that as a believer, as a Christian, even one with great faith, that doubt isn't going to try to come. But you don't have to allow it to stay. You have to take authority over doubt. You have to speak to doubt. Because sometimes it's a demonic spirit, but sometimes it's just your brain. My wife said, after she was healed of cancer, that it was harder after than before. Because for her, the enemy would say, the doctors are wrong. It's really still there. That thought would come in her mind. And she'd have to chase that thought out of her mind. Or the thought would come, what if it comes back? She would have to chase the thought out of her mind. Thoughts will activate faith and or doubt. Now, I want to remind you that you are a trichotomous being. You're a spirit who has a soul that lives in a body. That as a soul, the soul is the enemy of God. When you feed your faith, you're feeding your spirit. When you feed your doubt, you're feeding your soul. The soul is your intellect, your emotions, and your will. So when you're feeding your faith, what happens is you're starving your doubts. Or ultimately what you're doing is telling your flesh, your thinking, your deduction, your understanding, be quiet, God's word is above my thoughts. God's word is above my circumstance. God's word is above that little thing that seems to be hovering around. I believe God's word above my circumstance. That's powerful stuff because that is really where the battle is. The battle has nothing to do with the devil. He's already defeated. The devil is between your ears. Now that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's turn there real quick. I don't think I have that in the notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Bring your Bibles, everybody. Remember, you should be writing in your Bibles. For the weapons, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and many times the arguments are where? Right in your kibasa. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the real battle with doubt is your necessity to arrest it. To bring into captivity, the word captivity means to arrest, to put into jail, to put into prison, to put it into a place where it has no freedom. We must bring into captivity every thought and imagination that raises itself up against God. What does that mean? Well, who is God? God is Christ. They are one. Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word of God. So what we do is when the thought comes into our heart and our mind that is opposite of the word of God, we've got to say, listen, you have no right to run rampant in my brain. Get out, feed your faith. That's why David said, I hid your word in my heart that it would not sin against you. What do you mean sin against me? The Bible says anything not done in faith is sin. So there's a need to make sure that we feed our faith and starve our doubt. Doubt is your enemy. The Bible says that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land of God. They did not get the best. Listen, it's not that they weren't children of God. They didn't get God's best. Why? Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. To whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those he did not obey? So see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. They could not enter into the promised land because they had unbelief in their heart. What do you mean, unbelief? Well, God said that he would deliver them and bring them to the promised land. How many of you remember the Red Sea? That was real. I love scientists who hate the word of God. They said that, well, you know, what they're saying there about Moses is not true, because at that point there was a drought and there was only 3 inches of water in the Red Sea. So walking across the Red Sea was simple. It is not the way the Bible says it. And I said, well, glory be to God, because he drowned the entire Egyptian army and all of their horses in 3 inches of water. It's a greater miracle. He froze it. Yep, he brought it right up. They walked across on dry ground. Powerful miracle. But remember, if you're a flesh person and you haven't fed your faith, all of a sudden you're standing at the Red Sea. You're seeing the smoke cloud behind you or the dust cloud behind you, the entire Egyptian army coming to slaughter you. What did they say? Moses, you should have just left us there. I'd rather be eating cabbage and working on the bricks. God opens the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. They get to the next situation. Now remember what God said. I'm going to take you to the promised land. If God said it, I believe it, settles it. Well, it wasn't for them. Unbelief lived their life. So now they get to water. They need water. They come to a well. And the well is bad. It's bitter. Instead of saying, wow, God just opened the Red Sea. Glory be to Jesus. If God can open the Red Sea, he can turn this water sweet. No, they turned against the man of God. We're going to kill you. What did he do? The Lord told him what to do. Drop a stick in and boom, became sweet water. Time and time again on their way to the promise. Now, the promised land should have taken them less than a week. When you measure it out, it should have only taken them a short period of time to get from Egypt to the promised land. But instead of entering into their rest because they did not believe God, they wandered until they all died for over 40 years in the desert. And that happens today because of unbelief. Unbelief is your enemy. You have to be willing to fight unbelief by feeding your faith. Matthew chapter 13, 57 and 58. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Doubt steals the word. Here we go. Matthew 14, 29 through 32. So Jesus said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But, that's the key right there. But, not your hiney ho, we're talking, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, what did he do? He stopped looking at the word. The wind was boisterous. The waves started getting big. Maybe the fish started nibbling on his toes. And he became afraid. What does doubt always produce? Fear. The Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. So when our faith level is at a place, it's not that fear won't come, but fear can't stay if we're feeding our faith. Whenever fear comes in your life, in fact, when you look at emotions, how many of you have emotions? How many of you need maybe a little bit more? Or how many have too many? Too many? We got one. Do you know one of the only emotions God has never felt is fear? Why? There's no place for it. He is faith. When there's fear, faith is being replaced. So whenever fear comes in your life, you know that doubt and unbelief is trying to take over. That's where the battle is. Take into captivity every thought and imagination that raises up against God. That's why if you haven't fed your faith, you have no fuel to repel doubt. You must live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by trust. That what God said he'll do, he'll do. No matter what the Red Sea says, no matter what the water says, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the financial institution says, no matter what anybody says, if God said it, I believe it. It's called faith. Doubt is your enemy. And doubt, listen, doubt will override your faith if you allow it to. And will fill you with fear. Now watch what happens with fear. Fear is the open door for the demonic. Oh, I can prove it to you. For the Lord has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Timothy 1:7. You've seen people with a spirit of fear. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid to do anything. Well, what happens if, my goodness, I walk by faith and not by sight? Peter was walking on water until he allowed fear to enter his life. He would have still walked on water if he had kept his eyes on faith, the word. But when he took his eyes off the word and he saw the wind and he saw the waves, fear came in his life and he started to sink. Thank God for Jesus, amen. He cried out, what did Jesus do? Sink, you stupid idiot. No, Jesus ran over to him and picked him up and carried him back to the boat and said to him, oh, ye of little faith. By the way, he's the only one that got out of the boat. His little faith came because he took his eyes off the word and he put his eyes on his circumstances. Listen, it's not that circumstances aren't real. It's not that they're not real. And that's where a lot of Christians, they get into lying more than anything. You know, it's not that circumstances aren't real. But circumstances don't run you. The word runs you. Your covenant runs you. That's what runs you. And whatever you allow to run you, feeds you. Whatever you eat in the morning fuels your physical body. You've seen my breakfast. Jesus, help us all. I eat good breakfast. Pretty much every morning, I eat a good breakfast. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to have fresh eggs. I picked them out of the hen house today. Someone for my birthday bought me some bacon from a slab of bacon. I love saying the slab of bacon from Cracker Barrel. I'm going to have some slab of bacon. And I'm going to have some toast. You guys are coming over? The wood stove will be running hot. And I'll sit there and I'll drink my grape juice. And I'll have energy for the day. What time's breakfast? The point comes down to is, it is not God's will for you and I to live in doubt. John 8:31-32. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall, right, it's not set you free, make you free. So the point comes down to, it's not that doubt's not going to come. It's not that you're not going to be tempted with fear. But what are you going to do when it comes? Have you fed your faith enough to drive fear out? Or have you allowed a spirit of fear to rest in your life and steal the promised land from you? I'm kind of greedy in that realm. You know there is a good time for greed, right? I'm greedy for everything that God's given me. I refuse to give it back to the devil or allow it to lay on the table. I want it all. I'm not going half-cocked. I'm not going in halfway. I want it all. And it is obtained by faith. So what's stronger in your life, faith or doubt? Remember, y'all got a measure. That's how you got saved. But are you feeding your faith and starving your doubts? Or are you feeding your fear and starving your faith? And when trouble comes to trouble you, have you put enough vitamin word in you that when it comes, you have enough strength to drive it out? Or are you going to try to megadose and get on the toilet? That's the power of faith. And people ask me all the time, how do you look at now? Look where you're sitting. You're sitting in a miracle. This building should have cost us $3 some odd million. This building was $780,000. Amen. People told me, if you actually build that building, that church will close because there's no way you'll make a mortgage payment of $10,500. And I said, well, I just need pavement. Remember, heaven's streets of gold. I just need a little bit of pavement. And heaven is access to the saints. So I call those things which are not as though they already were. But today you get to sit in the were and didn't even have to exercise your faith. Think about that. You're eating somebody else's faith. So your faith will feed somebody in the future. So if you and I don't feed our faith, the people of the future will not live in the promised land. Isn't it powerful? So we're not just obligated to live by faith for our survival. We're obligated to live by faith for the next generation. There's a new building going to go up. It's going to be beautiful. I don't know. We might even have a fountain in the foyer. But this is all I know. I can't see it yet, but my faith already does. I don't know where the money's coming from, but it really is not my problem. Because I call those things which are not as though they already are. So therefore, this I know. It's already full, by the way, because this one's going to be full twice. Not half full like it is right now, both services. 750 is not enough people. We need to double that before we build our next building. So get ready. We're calling those things which are not as though they already are. It's already done in the spirit, by the way. Since there's no timetable on God, he already sees the building completed. The only way that building can't get done is if we stop seeing the way God sees. And we just start seeing what we can touch, feel, and sense in the natural. Faith forms worlds. Please let that settle, because that was really good. Faith forms worlds. He, by faith, framed the world that we live in. But we, by our faith, frame the world the next generation will live in. So is your faith fed enough to feed the next generation or to starve them? Jesus. That was really good. No, really. Sometimes it just comes out of your spirit. I've never said that before, and I don't have that in any notes. When it comes out of your spirit, you want to grab it. Because that means God is forming something. So the question is, do you live more by fear or more by faith? And that is not determined by God. That is determined by your appetite. What are you feeding? Because that is what grows. Questions? I could preach tonight, let me tell you. When I start talking about faith, man, I get excited. Because to me, faith is not a theory. Remember, your faith is always theory until tested. My faith has been tested. I have proven faith. So therefore, when I talk about faith, it's not a futuristic manifestation. It's what's already occurred that's built me for the next level. So when you start building your faith, you might have to trust God for a pencil. And then as you start trusting God for small things, you then will maturate to a place where you'll get your Mont Blanc. You might not know what that is. That is a writing instrument. That is not a pen. So all of this, I had to believe God. Before we believe God for this building, I had to believe God to start this church, to quit full-time evangelism, to believe that he would supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. After we outgrew that in a year and a quarter, we moved into the old Brown's Farmy. I had to believe God for $8,000 to renovate that building. After we renovated that building, we outgrew that. I had to believe God for another location, and the school opened up. After that, I had to believe God for a new location, so we went to the bank about this building down the road where your building is. Impossible to get a loan, but God got us a loan. From there, we went over to the school. From the school, we needed land. Wasn't even for sale, but God told me, that's yours. People walked around it, declared it, decreed it, called the owner. Miracle after miracle. Today you're sitting on a piece of miracle property. The building you're sitting in should never have happened. We should never have been able to get a loan. But God, by the frameworking of faith, created the next place for the generations to grow. Don't let your faith die. Let it grow. So feed it, and it will grow. Questions? Oof, that's just good. I just feel the Holy Ghost on that one. Amen. Isn't he good? Because God loves talking about faith. You want to know why? That's part of who he is. He loves doing miracles. God loves the supernatural. God loves blowing your mind. He loves blowing your mind. Why? Because too many men are getting his glory, and he's not. I love to see him do things that no man can get glory for. Because then you can't say, hey, you know, we built this building. I didn't build this building. Where can you get a building built for $25 a square foot with radiant heat, with everything but rugs, even walls painted? Where can you get that? There's only one who can do that. King Jesus, the miracle worker. Amen? Amen. Questions or no questions?
I have one I don't want to ask.
Okay, you should ask it then. Correct.
But you just taught for an hour about works.
Yes.
First I have to say Jesus is king, then I have to feed faith. Then that's all works.
That is a great question. We can't be saved by works. If you stand, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God gives us enough faith to be saved, convicts us of our sins, and through godly repentance, we say what we're feeling in our spirit. And therefore, salvation comes because you're asking him. Because if you don't ask him, the gentleman will never come. Now, that's not a work. Dead works are people that do nice, benevolent things thinking that's going to get them to heaven. Benevolence doesn't get you to heaven. But those who have faith will have works. Correct. So faith, salvation, only comes through salvation through faith, not of works. But once you're saved, you'll automatically have works. Why? Well, because God, by seed, has already planted. And whatever God plants, harvest comes. And so our life then becomes seed time and harvest until we see him face to face. Even our faith is seeded. Because if you don't read the word, you'll never have a harvest. Seed time and harvest is the rest of our lives. Great question. That's nothing you should be ashamed of. That was a good one. Anybody else? Yes. I'm thinking maybe I might have jam tomorrow too, like raspberry jam. Some what? Some what? I don't know if my wife can cook grits. I know where to get grits. I had those grits. Anybody else? Awesome. Let's stand to our feet. I know we went late this evening. I apologize. It's a phenomenal topic. I mean, it's hard to believe you sat here already 2 hours. I'm just kidding. Yeah, a lot. I want to remind you to be a giver. You know, that activates heaven. If you're a tither, you should be a tither. I will never be ashamed of talking about tithing. Because if I don't tell you about tithing, there's no way you're going to be successful. If you hold your tithe, remember, the Bible says that if you borrow God's tithe, you have to pay it back on a percentage rate back to him. So don't steal God's money. It's not your money, it's God's money. Amen? Well, I can't make my bills. Oh, my goodness, tithe and watch God do his miracle. That's his job. He'll rebuke the devourer. He'll open the windows of heaven, and you'll see the manifestation come. So if you've never trusted God with tithes, this is your night. This is a good night to start. If you've cheated God of your tithe, the Bible says repent. What's repentance mean? You're walking this way, and when you repent, you turn around, and you go towards his obedience. Repent and ask God to forgive you. Yes. Well, the question would be if you want a gross return or a net return. It is true, isn't it? It is a great answer. So, Father, I just speak blessing over this tremendous group of men and women of God who love you. Father, they love you. Or they wouldn't be here tonight, Lord. They love you so much. God, each one of us are at a different place, and you see us in our different location in our faith levels. I pray in your Son's name that you will take us on this adventure of growth, that, Lord, you'll mature us and develop our faith, that, Lord, whatever you say, we will believe it, and it is settled, and there'll be no debate. Lord, that we'll not allow our circumstances and this life to govern us, only your word. In Jesus' name, bless the offering. Bless those that are sowing. Bring 30, 60, 100. God, bless those that are tithing. Show them, God. You said prove and you'll prove it. So, Lord, I thank you that tonight, Lord, they'll have financial breakthrough. They'll have faith breakthrough. They'll have supernatural manifestations, Lord, in their life even this week for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,
amen.
I love you. Have a great evening. Enjoy your relationship with Jesus.